I'm reading from Romans chapter 12. I'm going to look at verses 4 through 8 this morning. Romans 12, 4 through 8. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Well, Romans 12:6 says, we have different gifts according to the grace given each of us. This is where we've come to in our series in Romans chapter 12, just kind of working our way through the passage, verse by verse, and sometimes even phrase by phrase. In fact, that's all the verse we're going to take this morning, just the first half of that verse. And here Paul mentions gifts for the first time, the subject that will be the focus of the next few verses, and the subject that will be our focus for the next couple months. Seven different gifts are mentioned, and we'll spend a week on each of those gifts, figuring out what they mean and how they apply. But today, really, I just want to introduce the topic of spiritual gifts with some preliminary thoughts, some based right out of this passage, others drawn from other references to spiritual gifts in Scripture. And I'll just approach this assuming that you've never heard of the concept of spiritual gift. We'll start really from the ground up. And some of this may be review for you, but this way we're all on the same page. So we start with this. What do we mean by a spiritual gift? And incidentally, I'll use the term gift and spiritual gift interchangeably. Here in Romans, Paul just refers to them as gifts. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, they're referred to as gifts of the Spirit. So many times when people talk about gifts, they're talking about spiritual gifts that are mentioned a handful of different places in Scripture. So here in Romans, what Paul says is that we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. And just that little expression gives us a little glimpse into what a spiritual gift is. And we've talked about this before, but I'll highlight it again, that here is this bit of a wordplay. Gifts and grace are interrelated. In Greek, the word for gift is built on that root word for the word for grace. So we have different gifts, charismata is the word, widely varied, as we're going to talk about in weeks to come, but each is the product of the same charis, the same grace, shared universally with all believers. So unity in the charis, in the grace that God has shown us, but diversity in the charismata, the gifts, as they find expression. So once again, there's this balance between these two of unity and diversity, which we talked about a couple weeks ago when we looked at that image of the body of Christ being many members, but one unified whole. So really what we find is that spiritual gifts are an expression, maybe we should say an extension of God's grace. God's grace to us, and God's grace through us. So, to us in that we are given something that we haven't worked for, that we have not earned, like a gift you would get at Christmas, is just something given out of the generosity of the heart of the giver. And we'll see that these, in weeks to come, as we look at the different gifts, these gifts are really special abilities. We might say aptitudes to minister in different ways, maybe to teach, or maybe to show mercy, or maybe to be an encourager. Paul lists seven in the verses that follow, but it is something that you show ability in. So you can pinpoint your gifts by looking for things that you do well. Maybe not world class, but certainly above average. Something that comes easy to you, or at least easier to you than to others, that others might find not so simple, you find comes somewhat naturally. Something that you find joy and delight in that others may find overwhelming or burdensome. Well, those are the kind of things that will point you to your gift. Things that come naturally to you, but really are not natural. They're supernatural. It's God who designed you that way that makes those things seem so natural. And he designed you that way, not by accident. This is his grace to you. In grace, he made you the way that you are with certain things that you do well. But not only grace to us, but also grace through us. So we talked about this a few weeks back in 1 Peter chapter 4. Get this picture of God administering his grace through us as we use our gifts. When we use our gifts, they become a conduit, a channel for God's grace to flow through us and into the world. So the grace given to us in this ability that's divinely given to effectively serve in some way results then in grace that flows through us. As I use my gift, I become a channel of God's grace. And then those that I minister to get a dose of God's grace through me. As different as the gifts are and the individual manifestations of those gifts in each of us, unique and personalized, they're all expressions of this common root of grace. Grace, as Peter says, in its various forms. It's like all these different ways that grace can be shown. Your expression of God's grace is different from mine. So God's unifying grace is given in this wide variety of gifts that come through us and impact those that we serve. So what are spiritual gifts? Really, let's kind of summarize it this way. They are special abilities to serve in a particular way, given by God's grace and as a channel of God's grace. So second, who gets spiritual gifts? Well, each of us is a recipient of spiritual gifts. In Romans, this is just assumed. We have different gifts. But no one's left out. He's just finished using this image in Romans 12, verse 4 and 5 of the body. Just as he says, one body with many members, or we might say many parts. So the church is made up of all these different parts, but one body. And the implication is that each person is one of those parts, united around their commonality in Christ. I'm a body part. You're a body part. Each of us has a role to play within that bigger unifying whole. Presuming that is, of course, that you are in Christ, as verse 5 says in Romans 12. Which means if you've accepted his sacrifice as the payment for your sin. If that's true of you, then you have some blending of spiritual gifts because you are part of that body. And none of the body parts are vestigial. They all have some function. They are all needed. Paul assumes that you have a role to play within that body. And that role would be determined by your gift. God designed you to fit the role that he has for you. 1 Peter, kind of a corresponding passage about spiritual gifts, says each of you, no one's excluded, should use whatever gift you've received. Each person may have a different blending of gifts, but each person has some blending. Nobody's shut out. Nobody's excluded. Nobody who's come to know Christ as their Savior could ever say, I have nothing to contribute. So that means that you have some blending of spiritual gifts, whether or not you realize it. And you may feel like you have nothing to contribute, but really to suggest that undermines God's wisdom in distributing those gifts as he knew was best. You are designed the way that you're designed, purposefully. God made you to fill a role that only you can fill. Nobody could do what God designed you uniquely to do. Only you could be you. And God designed you to fill a role here in this body of believers, if this is your local church home, that only you could fill. Nobody could do what God designed you for. So God brought you here for a reason. Matching your design with our needs, you have a role to play. Reason that God put you here. So that means that nobody could say that they have nothing to offer. In fact, you have a unique contribution to make that only you could offer. What we are in differing individuality, we are by God's grace. And you may not think so, and you may not approve of what God has made you for the sake of his body, and you may think that he made a mistake or that it's cruel. You may hate the way that he designed you or wish that he had made you differently. But will you trust him that your individuality is a work of his grace and that you are a gift of grace to the church? Who gets them? All of us, as believers, those who are in Christ. Third, what's the point of spiritual gifts? Well, from that metaphor of a body, we can infer that we use our gifts for the betterment of the body. Each body part contributes to the functioning of the whole. The more effectively each part operates, the better the body as a whole functions. When we use our gifts, the body of Christ is to be strengthened. So in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. When the people are engaged in works of service, then the body of Christ is being built up through that. So we use our gifts not for personal advancement, not for selfish gains. They're intended to be used to build up the body of believers. The gifts are given to individuals with this wide diversity for the sake of the whole, the body. In fact, that Ephesians passage goes on to say, until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The goal of all of this is unity and maturity. And he's designed us for that. Individuals using their gifts, fueling that. When you serve according to your giftedness, you are helping the body of Christ grow in unity and maturity. So Paul doesn't just encourage us to use our gifts, but really to use them rightly, undergirded by this sober judgment that he talked about just a few verses earlier in verse 3. Not more highly nor more lowly than we ought. Sober judgment invites us to use our gifts in confident humility. Paul really models this for us, as we talked about. As an apostle, he has the authority to instruct, which he uses here. He is urging, he is commanding, he is challenging, but he doesn't flaunt his apostleship. He, in fact, always is feeling this sense of unworthiness in that role. He sees his apostleship as an expression of God's grace, and he feels desperately unworthy, the least of the apostles. Warren Wiersbe says, I once ministered with two men who had opposite attitudes toward their gifts. The one man constantly belittled his gift and would not use them. The other man constantly boasted about gifts that he possessed. Actually, both of them were guilty of pride because both of them refused to acknowledge God's grace and let him have the glory. So really, Paul is stirring us to use our gifts humbly, diligently, faithfully, to strengthen the body of Christ, to help it to flourish. Okay, so fourth, what are the gifts? Every time there's a listing of gifts in the New Testament, five times in all, the gifts that are mentioned are different. So we'll take a quick tour of these. 1 Peter 4:11, that's the most basic listing. After urging his readers to use whatever gift they have received, he breaks it into these two broad categories. If you speak, speak the words of God. And if you serve, serve in the strength of God. Speaking or serving, use your gift as a means for God to work through you, through your words, or through your actions. That's a simple listing. Just those two broad categories. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 is really a listing of offices within the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. These are different positions of leadership within the church that God has established to then equip the people to do ministry, to build up the body. The leaders don't do ministry for the rest of the congregation. They equip the people to do ministry themselves. But that's just a listing of a handful of different offices within the church. 1 Corinthians 12 actually has two listings, each of them distinct. Here's the first. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. So there's a listing of a number of different gifts. Later in the chapter, Paul reiterates that diversity within the unity of the body of Christ. But even in reiterating, he's not repeating himself. So here he says, now you are the body of Christ, and each of you is part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Well, the only repeats from the earlier list in the same chapter are miracles and tongues. Everything else is new there. And then Romans, our passage, is the other listing where seven gifts are mentioned. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, then do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. And the gifts mentioned by Paul in these verses, aside from prophecy and teaching, have no exact equivalent in any of the other listing of gifts, although it does seem that some of those ministries suggested probably correspond with or overlap with some of the other gifts mentioned. In total, 19 different gifts are mentioned in those five different passages, but different words may be used to describe the same gift. So in Romans, it mentions serving, and in 1 Corinthians, it mentions helping. Different words, but probably the same idea behind them. So what does all this mean? Five different passages, all these different lists. I think this suggests that there is no complete and definitive list of spiritual gifts, and Paul is not trying to give us a specified number that he's locking us into, as if this is all there is. The inexactness and really the rather casual overlap is a pretty good indication that these are only samples of the dimensions of functions within the body of Christ. Maybe we think of them as general categories of giftedness in which there may be very different ways in which those gifts are then used. There may be gifts that are never mentioned in any of those passages or named on those lists. So, for example, someone who is an effective musician or singer uses that in the leading of worship or in helping with the worship, what would we say their gift is? Because nowhere is there a gift of worship mentioned. But I think it's evident that some people are really have this great ability to enhance our worship, to draw us into worship. So that may be a gift that just isn't included in the list, but it's no less real. It's helpful to realize that we're never told to discover our spiritual gifts, only that we use them, whatever your gift is, and however you want to label it, it's more important that you are just using it, you're engaged in ministry. So, is there a gift of worship? I don't really know. I don't know if the label matters, but if that's what you do well and that's what you have a passion for, then use it. And whether you call it the gift of worship or you just lump it in with the gift of exhortation or service, doesn't really matter. Just make sure that you're serving in a way that reflects your unique design and what you're good at. One other thing to note, every discussion about spiritual gifts is written in a context of love being the backdrop. So, for example, here in Romans chapter 12, we're just getting into the section about spiritual gifts. It'll be verses 6 through 8 where he'll talk about different spiritual gifts. But right after this, he will turn his attention to the topic of love in verse 9. And from there on, the next number of verses, he will highlight specific ways, expressions of love within the community. Remember 1 Corinthians 12 with its two listings of gifts. Of course, that's followed by 1 Corinthians 13, which many will realize is the love chapter, one of the most commonly used passages in weddings, with its detailed description of the characteristics of a genuine godly love. Love is patient, love is kind, does not envy, it does not boast, and so on. Ephesians 4, the discussion about gifts is preceded with this call to love. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And in a similar matter, before addressing spiritual gifts in 1 Peter, Peter highlights love when he says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. This is the pattern that's seen every time that spiritual gifts are talked about. It's in an environment of love. To use our gifts presupposes being in relationship with each other, relationships of love. To use our gifts is really an expression of our love for, and as we are ministered to, a reception of love for us in return. We are united in this common organism, but within that organism, we are this uniquely functioning part, and that body part can't function independently or selfishly. It must be in cooperation, which suggests a loving relationship. And we'll have a lot of time to work through love in the verses that follow. After we get through this section on spiritual gifts, we'll be spending a couple months in that section about love. But this passage, as we think about that, suggests that part of our loving is investing yourself in ministry according to the way that God has designed you for the betterment of the body of Christ. Love by serving. And finally, let me suggest that spiritual gifts are an obligation, not an excuse. In other words, just because you don't have a certain gift does not mean that you're exempt from any responsibility with it. So, for example, just because you say, well, I don't have the gift of mercy, does not mean that you are given permission to be merciless. We still are expected as Christians to show some level of decency in all things. Most of you know that I work at Fast Track, and there I'm the food service manager. That means that most of my time there is spent working on the food, pizza, subs, breakfast sandwiches, stuff like that. But I've been trained in how to do pretty much everything there. And actually, for my first year, I worked on the retail side of things. So sometimes I have to run register. It's not very frequent, but every once in a while, I get standing by the register, and a customer comes up, and there's no other cashier there. And so at that point, customer walks up, I can't just say, sorry, not my job. And you find that with spiritual gifts, that there are certain things that we do well, but that doesn't mean that we are exempt from the other things, and that there is some level of responsibility for all of us in each one of the things that we will talk about in the weeks to come. So that means that whether you're gifted in those things or not, there will be application for all of us in them, even as we're talking about things that you may know right away, well, that's not my giftedness, but you're still expected to show some level of it. So, in review, what we've covered, spiritual gifts are special abilities to serve in a particular way. They're given by God's grace and are channels of God's grace. Every believer gets them, some blending of gifts. Nobody can say that they have nothing to offer. And they are intended for the building up of the church, the body of believers, into unified maturity. You help me grow, and I help you grow. And we don't have an exhaustive listing of gifts, but we do have a number of gifts that are mentioned specifically. Really, it's less important for us to know exactly what label we should put on our gift than it is to be using our gift in ministry. So the important thing is to find what you do well and then use that for the advancement of the church. And finally, this is one way that we show love for each other, by serving each other in the way that fits how God has made us. Imagine the master's carpenter's tools holding a conference. The hammer presides, but several suggest that he leave the meeting because he's so noisy. So the hammer replies, well, if I have to leave, then the screw should also go, because you have to turn him around again and again to get him to accomplish anything. And the screw speaks up, well, if you want me to leave, I'll leave, but the plane should leave too, because all his work is on the surface. His efforts have no depth. And the plane responds, well, the rule should also have to withdraw, because he's always measuring people as though he were the only one who's right. And the rule complained about the sandpaper. He should go too, because he's so rough and always rubbing people the wrong way. And so goes the discord. And in the midst of all this discussion, in walks the carpenter. He arrives to start his day's work, putting on his apron. He goes to the bench and uses those tools to make a beautiful table or chair. The hammer, the screw, the plane, the ruler, the sandpaper, all the other tools, each having a role to play, bonded by a common purpose, working together for the betterment of the whole. Well, that's what it is with us. Each having a part to play, uniquely, differently, but having a purpose, a place where God has put you. And if that place is here in this local body of believers, my encouragement to you is to use those gifts here in this context, to be engaged, fully engaged in ministry for your sake and for ours. Let's pray. So, Lord, this just kind of introduces the topic of spiritual gifts, and we'll talk more about the specifics in weeks to come. But even now, I pray that you would be helping individuals here to realize what it is that you've given them that they do particularly well, that you want to use here in this ministry. Lord, open their eyes to ways that that can be used and how that can function within our church. Thank you, Lord, that you choose to use us, that you do ministry through us, that your grace is given to us in the gift and then through us in the expression of that gift. So as we do that, Lord, I pray that we as a church would be united in love, growing together as a body into unity and maturity, and that you would be glorified. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.